Well, good morning. Greetings to each of you. Blessing to be together this morning to look into God's Word. I was doing a bit of reflecting. This week is Christmas. Can you believe that? I don't know where 2020 went to. It is hard to believe that we are closing out on the year. And Christmas is just a few days away. And as I was reflecting on that, reflecting a year ago, our family was in Chiang Mai, Thailand. We were experiencing some nice warm weather, and this year we're freezing. It's cold. And I kind of, it'd be nice to be back in Thailand here for a bit. But nonetheless, we're gathered together this morning, and as I was thinking about a message to morning, it seemed like it would be appropriate to think about Christmas and to share a Christmas message. And so that is what I intend to do. And this morning I have the title of my message is a question, and it's what I want to ponder on this morning. And that is, what does Christmas mean? What does Christmas mean? What does Christmas mean to you? What does Christmas mean to the world around us? What did Christmas mean back on that very first Christmas? What was it like? What did Christmas mean to the believers back that very first Christmas? And so this morning, I want to kind of divide my message up a little bit. I want to think about what did Christmas mean to the people back for the very first Christmas? And then I want to come to today and think about what Christmas means to the people of today. I don't really have a text this morning. We're going to be kind of jumping around and going different places, looking at some different scriptures. But I want to begin this morning by thinking about what Christmas means to people on that first Christmas. And when I say that first Christmas, I'm thinking about all of the events that kind of wrapped around the birth of Jesus. Those leading up and maybe a little bit things afterwards. And so I'd like to kind of take a trip back in time, if you will, and try to imagine in your mind this morning of what it would have been like to be a Jewish believer back when Jesus was born, that first Christmas. And so think about what that was like. And we talked about this morning in our Sunday school class of how there had been a silence for 400 years. The believers back at that first Christmas, there was a silence from God. God didn't have any messengers. There was no prophet. So God spoke to the people through prophets in the Old Testament. And it now had gotten quiet. And there was, it's like God was not speaking. And so there was this 400 years of silence. The Romans were the ruling power in this time. And the Romans were harsh. It was a thing for the Jewish believers to be living under that Roman rule. It was not a pleasant day, a good thing. I want you to try this morning to kind of block out a bit of all that you know about Christmas and the events of what happened, the birth of Jesus, and just think back, try to go back in your mind and put yourself in the place of a believer back in that day. If you were a believer in that day, you would have probably been aware of some prophetic scriptures, some scriptures that talked about that there was to be a savior born, a king was to be born. There was a leader that was going to be born. And if you want, you may turn with me to Isaiah. First of all, in Isaiah chapter 7, in verse 14, this probably would have been a scripture that you would know if you would have been a believer back then. And as I'm thinking about what these people knew, what a Jewish believer would have, what Christmas would have meant to them. And so you would have known this verse. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And so, you know, there is a prophetic message that there is a virgin is going to conceive. There is a young woman who is a virgin who is going to have a child. She's going to have a child, a son, and his name is going to be Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. And so you know this. You know that God is going to be with us. God is a virgin. A young lady is going to have a baby boy, and it's going to be God with us. Do you understand all of that? No, it doesn't really make sense. We can't grasp that. But that's something that you would know as a believer, a Jewish believer. A bit confusing. Then we have Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice, with from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Again, a scripture that maybe you roll around in your mind as a Jewish believer. This child that's going to be born, it tells us that the government is going to be upon his shoulders. What does that mean? As you try to process that thought and think about that, does that mean that he is going to be a political leader? He is going to control the government. The government's going to be on his shoulders. And so maybe you're thinking that this child that's going to be born is going to be a leader, a political leader, possibly. His name is going to be Wonderful. He's going to be a wonderful individual, a wonderful, wonderful person. He's going to be a counselor. He's going to be there to give you advice. It says the Mighty God. What does that mean? Is this going to be God himself, or is this man going to be a God? It is capital God, a capital G for God. So the Mighty God. And so these are some things that you know as a believer there that on that first Christmas, you know these things. You know these prophetic scriptures. It says that he's going to be on the throne of David, his kingdom. He's going to order it. He's going to establish it with judgment and justice. And so you think about these things, this 400 years of silence, you're thinking about this promise of what God is going to do. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, another scripture you would know, says, "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting." And so you know that there is something special, this leader. It says this person who is going to be a ruler in Israel, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. He's going to be from Bethlehem. And so as a believer back there on that first Christmas, you know these verses. And so you have an expectation. You're thinking about this leader, this dynamic leader that's going to be born. He's going to come as a baby. What does it all mean? Is he going to come and he's going to rule? He's going to get rid of the Romans who are oppressive, and he's going to deliver us. That's possibly what you would be thinking from these scriptures that you know. A king, a deliverer, a ruler. And so there's an expectation that you have, an expectation. So this first Christmas, you have an expectation. Let's think about some individual people. Let's think about Mary for a bit. What did Christmas mean to Mary? Well, Mary probably knew all of these verses that we talked about. She was familiar with them. She was a believer. She was a godly woman. And she has a visitor. There's an angel comes to Mary with a message. The angel comes and tells Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 31, says, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son." Mary, you're going to have a baby boy, and you shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So Mary is taking that message, and she's thinking back on those other scriptures that we looked at. I am going to be the mother of a great leader, one who rules, who's going to be on the throne of David. That's what the messenger said. That's what the angel said. So Christmas to Mary meant that she was going to be the mother of the Son of God. He was going to be the Son of the Highest, the Son of God. It meant she was going to be the mother of a great leader. That first Christmas meant that a son. She was going to give birth to a son. Did she know and understand everything? Did she understand everything that was going to go along with it? I don't believe she did. And that's okay. For Mary, I believe it meant some excitement to think about being the mother of the promised Messiah. So there was excitement. The mother of a great leader, the mother of the Son of God. But to Mary, that first Christmas also meant that there was going to be some heartaches. There was going to be probably those individuals that looked at her sideways and passed judgment on her. There was probably going to be some hurtful words said to her. And I believe she probably knew that. There was going to be some rejection. She told the angel, "So how can this be? Because I don't know a man. I am not married." And so she knew all of the implications that were going to go along with it. So while there was rejoicing and excitement, there was also probably some reservations. That first Christmas to Mary meant there was probably a lot of mixed emotions that went along with it. Lots of "I don't understands." Lots of "What does this mean?" Unknowns. At the same time, it was a privilege. It was an honor for Mary to be chosen to this responsibility. And I believe with all of that, those mixed emotions, that first Christmas, it caused Mary to ponder. Matter of fact, in Luke chapter 2, verse 19, this is after the birth of Jesus, it tells us that Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. I believe that first Christmas to Mary, it meant a lot of pondering, a lot of thinking, putting all the pieces together. God, what are you doing? How is this all going to work out? What does the future hold? Mary pondered. She tucked all those little details into her mind, and she left them roll through her mind and pondered them. So that first Christmas to Mary meant a lot of pondering. Then there was another individual. Let's think about Elizabeth for just a moment. So Mary goes and pays her cousin Elizabeth a visit. And as Mary arrives, we have Elizabeth greeting her and talking with her. And it says, this is Elizabeth speaking. She says, and she spake with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Elizabeth seemed to have an understanding of what God was doing. She knew that Mary was going to be the mother of her Lord. Somehow she understood that. She grasped that. And if we go on and we look at the time that Mary and Elizabeth spent together, Elizabeth was just rejoicing. She was excited. And so that first Christmas for Elizabeth was a time of rejoicing and excitement. She was upbeat. Then there's Joseph. Joseph, what did the first Christmas mean to Joseph? I'm not 100% sure when Joseph learns of Mary's, that Mary is expecting a child, but in my mind, I picture it when Mary returns from visiting Elizabeth, and she tells Joseph that she is with child, or at that point, it would be obvious that she is. She tells Joseph all about it. I want you this morning to put yourself in Joseph's sandals and think about where Joseph is at. Think about what this first Christmas means to Joseph. I believe there's many thoughts going through Joseph's mind right now. And he's thinking, he's trying to put the facts all together. Mary left. She was gone for a while to visit her cousin. She comes back. And she is now expecting a child. Yes, she has an explanation of it all. But Joseph is a man of reality, and he's thinking through. He doesn't understand her. He loves this woman. And so he's thinking, he's trying to reckon, what is the right thing to do? What should I do with all of this? What should I do with this situation? The right and logical thing would seem like divorce. We talked about that in our men's class this morning about Joseph and his, what he was thinking of doing. That seemed right. It seemed logical. It seemed like that's the only explanation. But yet in Joseph's kindness and gentleness, he wanted to do it privately. He wanted to do this quietly and not make a fuss about it. And so he's thinking about all of this. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20, I'm sorry, chapter 1 and verse 20 and 21. It says, while he thought on these things, while he was thinking about this, while he was turning all these facts over in his mind, the first Christmas to Joseph, it meant a lot of deep, hard thinking, some tough choices to make. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son that shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so we have a timely messenger coming to Joseph and calming those turmoil of thoughts that are rolling through his mind, giving him clear direction. And so as I think about what Christmas means to Joseph, Christmas meant to Joseph a tumult of thoughts. It meant hard choices to be made. It probably meant a change of his plans and his dreams. I can only imagine that Joseph has some big dreams for him and Mary. Maybe they were going to go to Egypt for their honeymoon and spend some time there, and all of these plans that he maybe had in place. We don't know that for sure, but now it changed. I believe for Joseph, it probably also meant some ridicule, some judgment by those who didn't understand. Joseph, you're going to go ahead and you're going to marry an unfaithful woman. So that first Christmas for Joseph was difficult, I'm sure. There was a turmoil of thoughts. He was definitely a man who thought things through, because it says, while he thought on these things. Let's go on. Let's think about some others. Let's think about the shepherds. What did the first Christmas mean to the shepherds? Well, to be a shepherd, I believe, was probably not your, it was not your dream job. I mean, there would have been much more other occupations that would have been much more highly thought of. Just a common low-class shepherd had to work nights, whatever else may go along with it. And so these shepherds are out on the hillside one night. They're faithfully carrying out their responsibilities. It's a normal, uneventful night. And suddenly, it all changes. Again, they have a visitor. Luke 2, 10 and 11, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That first Christmas meant to the shepherds a visit from the angel, a visit from God, an invitation. The first Christmas meant an invitation to the bedside of the Son of God. An invitation to those humble, lowly shepherds. That first Christmas meant a trip into town to go and to see the Savior. That first Christmas also meant the opportunity to carry out the birth announcement of Jesus. It tells us in verses 17 and 18 of Luke chapter 2, it says, when they had seen it, they went to the stable. They went to see this Christ child. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the sayings which were told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Christmas to the shepherds meant an opportunity to proclaim the birth of Jesus, to go and to tell the community, to tell the town that the Savior had been born. The fulfillment of those prophecies has happened. The Christ has been born. They were the ones who proclaimed it. They delivered the birth announcement. Then there's the wise men. The wise men, some well-educated men, some men who studied the stars. What did the first Christmas mean to them? Well, it tells us in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. That first Christmas, it meant some traveling. They had some traveling to do. And it's thought it was a rather far distance that they would have traveled. But they traveled. They came with a purpose. Their purpose was to worship. Their desire was to come and to worship the King. That first Christmas meant that there was a king was born. It meant that there was a strange star in the sky in the east. It meant that they were set out in a search. A search was in progress. And that first Christmas meant that there was a time of worship and a time of giving gifts as they presented their gifts. So there was Mary and Elizabeth, there was Joseph, there was the shepherds, there was the wise men. There was also the crowds that had gathered there in Bethlehem. The crowds of Bethlehem. What did Christmas mean to the crowds in Bethlehem? I don't really know. Scripture doesn't talk about it. But I would imagine it was probably just another day. It was another normal day. They were oblivious to the plan that God was unfolding right under their noses, and they had no idea. It was nothing unusual other than the fact that there was this census that was going on. We had to come back to Bethlehem and to register. And so they knew that. That's why some of them that were there, they traveled into town. There was probably a lot of family get-togethers going on. And so as families probably moved out from Bethlehem over the years, they had to come back to their hometown. And so families were together. Maybe there was friends that were getting together that they hadn't seen each other for many years. And so there was probably festivities and parties and just hanging out together. And I don't know what else. We can only speculate. But by and large, I believe this group on that first Christmas, these crowds of Bethlehem, I believe they missed it. They didn't even know what was going on. Maybe a few of them did, but by and large, I'm suspicious they missed it. There's also another man that I'd like to think about, the innkeeper. The innkeeper. Luke 2:7, it says, she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. The innkeeper. We don't know a lot. We can only speculate. It doesn't tell us about this innkeeper. But I believe this innkeeper missed an opportunity of a lifetime. So he was unable to take Mary and Joseph in. As they came knocking on his door looking for a room, the inn was full. It was busting at the seams. There was people everywhere, in every corner. And as much as his heart would have loved to help them, he couldn't. And he was probably so busy doing all the things that an innkeeper does to keep things flowing that he really didn't even have time to answer the door. You know, sometimes my perception of the innkeeper is one that he just was not a very nice man. And he was cruel. He didn't even help them. He didn't even do much for them. I'm not sure that assumption is correct. I wonder maybe if this man, he was just so busy. As I faced my week this week with snow and all that went with it, it was an absolute crazy week. And I had to think, you know what? That is probably exactly what this innkeeper was facing. At first, when I started this message, I titled him, I put him with a category of the ungodly. And I'm not sure that that's right. I changed my mind this week. I think he was up to his nose in business and busy. And so, you know, was he indifferent to their needs and uncaring? I mean, maybe, but maybe not. Maybe not. He simply was preoccupied with the busyness of life. There was lots of people. The city was bulging. There was people everywhere. His inn was full. He was overwhelmed with all of it. So what did Christmas mean to the innkeeper? It meant busy. Busy. King Herod is another one another character in this Christmas story. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, it says, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. So Herod is the ruling figure. He is king. Herod is a descendant of Esau. He had been appointed to this office of king by the Romans. Herod is a cruel man. He is a harsh man. He is a master politician. He is a smooth talker. And he has a visitor. There's some men come knocking on his door. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. So they come knocking on his door, and their request, verse 2, they're saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. They're coming looking for a king that was born. Wait a minute, I am the king, he says. Who are they looking for? What is going on? This is my domain here. So his response in verse 3 there, Matthew 2, when he heard these things, it says that he was troubled. He was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. That word troubled has the idea of to stir up or to agitate, carrying the idea of maybe even a total panic. Why? Well, his kingship is in jeopardy. There is a king that's been born, somebody who's going to try to overthrow me. And so that first Christmas to Herod meant a jealousy of the throne. Another king to be reckoned with. And so this fear that he had, as he was afraid, he was troubled, somehow that was passed on to his people. Those around him, it says, then all people with him, all Jerusalem with him. And so not only was he troubled, but it was the others. It was his people living under his rule. So he calls for his advisors. Find out, what is this report all about? What's going on here? He gets the full report from them. And it says in verse 7, it says, Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, he inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And so he gathers these men, these visitors that come knocking on the door, wondering to know where is the king that's born. He pulls them aside quietly and slyly, privately, secretly. Why? Because he has some ulterior motives. He has some ulterior motives. He then resorts to some smooth talking and some blatant lies. In verse 8, he sends them to Bethlehem and he said, go, search diligently. And when you find the child, look diligently for the young child. And when you find him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Really? Is that what he was going to do? He faked a desire to worship the Christ child. So what did Christmas mean to Herod? It meant a jealous fear, a jealous fear. So Christmas to Mary meant a lot of pondering. Christmas to Elizabeth meant excitement and rejoicing. Christmas to Joseph meant thinking and making decisions. That first Christmas meant to the shepherds a proclaiming of the birth of Jesus. To the wise men, it meant worship and giving of gifts. To the crowds in Bethlehem, that first Christmas meant a time, social time. For the innkeeper, it meant busy. For Herod, it meant a jealous fear. That was back then. Let's come to today. So what does Christmas mean to the people of today? It's said that a majority of the people in our world today will miss this Christmas. Majority of the people in the world today will miss Christmas this year. And maybe we say, well, what do you mean by that? How can that be? I mean, as much publicity as Christmas gets and all the lights and glimmer and all that goes with it, how can we miss it? We have lots of advertisements that come in the mail and all of that, all the emails. Well, when I say they will miss Christmas, I mean they will miss the true meaning of Christmas. They will miss what Christmas is really all about. Oh, yes, they're celebrating, but they don't even know what they're celebrating. Christmas to the general population means lights and music and shopping and gifts and family gatherings and maybe even going to church. To the store owners, it means Black Friday and profits. But by and large, our world today has taken Christ out of Christmas. The words of Mary, when Jesus had ascended, Jesus' death and his resurrection, I say ascended, when he arose, Mary went looking for Jesus, went looking for the tomb, and the tomb was empty. And she comes running back to Peter and to John, and she says to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they laid him. Those words are appropriate to what the world has done with Christmas. They have taken away the Christ child, and we don't know what they did with him. Christ has been taken out of Christmas. We don't know where they put him. I found a website, I think it was called, debate.org, and the question was asked, have we lost the true meaning of Christmas? And you could give your vote, whether yes or no. And the response was, it was at 74% of the people responding said, yes, we have lost the true meaning of Christmas. 26% said, no, we didn't. But 74% said, yes, we did. I also found an article, this dated back in 2001, but it talked about in that article how Christmas is being lost. And it went on to talk about a city manager in the state of Washington who told the city employees that they were no longer allowed to say Merry Christmas while they're on the job. They were forced to say Happy Holidays. It also talked about some cities over in England and Scotland. Actually, a city in Scotland had changed the name of Christmas to Shine On. And then it went on to change it again to Winter Festival, getting rid of the name of Christmas. The city of Birmingham had changed Christmas to Winterval. Another city of Sheffield, that they no longer put up Christmas lights, it's city lights that they put up. And the residents of Luton, England, are not able to celebrate Christmas, but rather they've changed it to, I don't even know how to pronounce it, Luminos. It's a word that's taken out of the Harry Potter movies or books. We have lost, or we are losing, Christmas. Many people in our world today, I believe, are like those crowds in Bethlehem. They get caught up in the social aspect of it, the festivities, and don't even know what Christmas really means. Others are maybe like the innkeeper. They simply are too busy. We have all this to do. they miss the real meaning of Christmas. Friends, this morning, we can talk about the world and how it's losing Christmas, those around us today. But what about you and me? What about us? Are we the same as the world? What does Christmas mean to you personally? You know, Christmas should be a time to focus on the birth of Jesus Christ. God's provision for salvation. You know, without Christmas, there would be no Savior. There would be no death on the cross, no resurrection, no victory over sin. We would still be offering sacrifices for our sins. What does Christmas mean to you? Is it a time of proclaiming Jesus' birth, like the shepherds? Is it a time of worship, like the wise men? Worshiping Emmanuel, God with us. God came down in human flesh. He walked this earth. He experienced what you and I do, the temptations. He experienced death. And he came that first Christmas. Is that what Christmas is all about to you? I challenge us, and me too. You know, we get all caught up with the whirlwind of activities around Christmas. And it's so easy to miss what Christmas is all about. It's so easy to miss it. Satan likes to distract us, and he likes to put all the lights up and all the glitz and the glamour and all the activities. And I'm not saying all of those things are bad, but they distract us. They distract us. What does Christmas mean to you? I'd like to leave you this morning with seven scriptures. I'm going to go through these fairly fast. Seven scriptures that I believe can give us some guidance of how we can keep Christ at the center of Christmas. And if you want to write these down, you may. You don't need to turn to them. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Seek ye first the kingdom of God. This Christmas, let's seek first the kingdom of God. Seek God in Christmas. What Christmas, the true meaning of Christmas. That should be our highest priority, to seek that, to make that our Christmas celebration. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding." Don't get caught up in all your own understanding, your own thinking, your own plans, and your own agenda. "Lean not into your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." In all of your ways, in all of your activities, in all that you're planning to do this Christmas, it says, acknowledge him. Acknowledge the reason for the season, Jesus Christ, the Savior. Romans 12:2, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God." What I want there is that call to do not be conformed to this world. Don't get caught up in the forms of this world, in what the world celebrates and how the world celebrates Christmas. Don't take their form. Don't leave Christ out of Christmas. Don't be conformed to this world. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And so your Christmas activities that you have, whatever you're doing, whether you're eating, whether you're sharing together with family, whatever it is, do it to the glory of God. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. For you were dead and your life was hid in Christ in God. Seek those things which are above. Set your affections on things above, not on the things on this earth. The things on this earth are going to disappear someday. Set your affections, your desires, your passions on things that are above. Colossians 3 and verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So all that you do, all of your activities this year, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, keeping Christ in the center of our Christmas. And last one yet is 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17. Says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Where is your love? What are you looking forward to this Christmas? What is your passions, your desires? Is it the things that this world has to offer? Is your love for the Lord Jesus Christ? Is your love for that one who came down as a babe to live his life here on this earth, to give his life a ransom to pay the price? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And so this morning, I challenge us, as we think about keeping Christ at the center of our Christmas, I challenge us to make that happen, to not to get caught up in all the hustle and bustle and forget what Christmas is all about. Keep Christ at the center of your Christmas. That's my challenge for myself and for each of us this year. Thank you all for coming this morning. Thank you for being here, visitors, for joining us. We're going to stand. We'll have a prayer, including a dismissal prayer. And then after the prayer, if we could have a song and then consider ourselves dismissed. Shall we stand? Father God, we come to you this morning. We rejoice in this Christmas. Father, as we think of you sending your son, Jesus, to this earth as a small babe, wrapped in swaddling clothes. He's lying there in a manger. Now, Father, just a sweet scene that we envision in our minds. God, it's you reaching down to us as mankind, Emmanuel, God with us. Father, we thank you so much for that gift. Not only as a babe, but as our Savior. And Father, as we celebrate Jesus' birth this year, Father, may our celebrations be centered around you, around Jesus, that gift to us. Father, help us not to get caught up in the hustle and bustle and activities. Father, help us to be able to find that time to quiet our hearts and just reflect on your goodness to us. Father, help us to be like the shepherds and to proclaim it, to let the world know the true meaning of Christmas. Father, help us to be like the wise men and take time to worship. Father, help us not to be too busy like the innkeeper and miss it. Father, help us to be like Mary and Joseph, and to think and to ponder, to be like Elizabeth and to share the excitement and the joy. God, thank you for this exciting time of year. God, I just thank you for an opportunity to be together, to share together this morning. May you go with us as we part here this morning. Bless us and keep us. Father, as we gather this week with family and share together, again, I pray that we can honor you in all that we do and say. Dismiss us now with your care. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.